It says to cherish. That means to foster warmth. Give plenty of non-sexual affection. If you give plenty of that, the other stuff might come. By the way, ladies, it is Father's Day. So, thank you. Thank you. You can thank me after church, guys. Does your wife feel cherished? Well, I don't know if she feels cherished. Here's how you can tell. Ask her. You'll get the right response. You might not want to ask the question, but ask her. Some guys are clueless. They do think they make their wives feel cherished, and they don't. Ask her. In fact, ask her regularly. There was a lady, this is a funny story, you've probably heard it before, but this businessman, his wife was experiencing depression. She started moping around the house, she was lifeless, no light in her eyes, no spring in her step, she was joyless. She became so bad that this man of the world did the sophisticated thing, made an appointment with the psychiatrist, and on the day they went in to see the psychiatrist, and they started talking about the issue, and the wise psychiatrist figured out the problem pretty quickly. And he, without saying anything, he got up and he walked over to the wife and he motioned for her to stand. And he took her hands and he looked deep into her eyes. And then he took her and he gave her a hug. And immediately she relaxed, her eyes came to life, and she smiled, and she obviously felt much better right then. So he steps back and he says to the husband, he said, okay, that is what she needs. And he said, well, I can bring her in on Tuesdays and Thursdays, but I got to golf the other days. He responded like most of us do. He didn't get it. That's so close to the truth. That's terrible. A lot of husbands get bitter toward their wives because they say or do things or act in ways that they don't get. They don't understand it. And they get annoyed and they even get bitter toward their wives. But Colossians 3:19 says, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Satan's greatest thing to mess up your marriage is if he can get you bitter towards your wife. Because I promise you, bitter begets bitter. If you begin to get bitter towards your wife is going to be getting bitter too. And it's going to be a bad thing. Well, I don't understand why my wife's not passionate like she used to be. Brother, let me tell you again, you set the atmosphere. You do it, not her. That's great if she does, but it's your job. It says for us to leave and cleave. Verse 30, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I shouldn't have to say this, but never let family become between you and your spouse. Never. Your wife is more important than your parents, than your siblings, than anybody else in your world, even your children. Your wife is more important. Don't let anybody divide you, including family. Thirdly, dwell with her. 1 Peter 3:7 said, husbands likewise, dwell with them. Now, why would I have to say that? Because she didn't marry a paycheck, she married you. When your outside responsibilities replace your presence with her, you are no longer dwelling with her. And I'm as guilty as anybody. I've worked 12, 15-hour days before ministering to other people, then come home too tired to minister to my own wife. And it's not good. She didn't marry the church. And She has accused me of loving the church more than her at times. I don't think that was ever true, but it's how she felt. And I had to make adjustments for that. And it happens subtly. Some of you guys are more married to your jobs than you are to your wife. And I know how it happens. It happens easy. But I want to give you a piece of advice. Even if it means less income, choose her. Choose her over the income. You'll be glad you did down the road. When you go home to your second job, which is building your home. Well, what kind of work do you have to do at that second job? I'm tired. Whatever she needs. Ask her about her day. Help her with the kids and dinner and the dishes. God did not give you a slave. He gave you a partner. I thought the ladies would be amening by now. You being there develops the security and the intimacy that she's been longing for. She craves your verbal intimacy. So talk to her. She craves your emotional intimacy. So you need to laugh with her and cry with her. She craves your intellectual intimacy. Share ideas with her. She craves social intimacy. Do games. Have fun together. Whatever makes you all have fun together, do it together. The word for dwell, this is interesting. Excuse me. The word for dwell is the very same words used in the Bible for the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Think about that relationship. You know he's in there. You know he's a part of you. You can't quite put your finger on where exactly he's at, but you are so intertwined with him that you're not sure where you end and he starts. That's the way it's supposed to be with your spouse. Dwell with her. You initiate stopping your marriage from just being two ships passing in the night. You do it. You do what it takes. There's no excuse for you to come to the place in your marriage where we just grew apart. When you see that you're just growing apart, do something about it. My wife used to say to me on occasion when things were getting like this in my home, one thing about your pastor, we have not had a perfect marriage. We've had a good marriage, but we've had our times. And one thing that she would say to me to reel me back in when we were living like this, I was going my way, she was going her way, and we were just getting to that place where we were two ships passing in the night. She would say, okay, fine, we'll just have this same kind of relationship your mom and dad did. That's like jerking a dog chain. I mean, I was like, oh, wait a minute. Okay, we're going to have to make some adjustments here. This, because we don't want to go that direction. And I'm not disrespecting my parents. They're wonderful people. They stayed together. But my mother had a plan to divorce my dad when all the kids were out of the house because they were so unconnected. And thank God something happened and they got closer and they stayed together. She didn't do that. But it can easily happen if you don't pay attention to your marriage, if you don't initiate making sure a connection is going to be there, it can happen. Fourthly, understand her. It says in verse 7, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding. Wait a minute, Pastor, no one understands a woman. If you understand your wife, raise your hand. Okay, somebody needs to escort this guy out of here. No, just joking. We might think we understand our wives, but just when we think we do, we don't. We're told to study two things, the Bible and our wives. Why? Because they're both hard to interpret. A woman is confusing and complex. She thinks she wants this, but she really wants that. And we think she wants this, but she really wants that. And then once you get that figured out, it changes. Is it just in my house? Often we're trying to meet needs she doesn't actually have. She wants her fears and her cares and her needs to be understood, but not necessarily fixed. But we are wired, I'm wired, like, if you're going to tell me about it, I'm going to try to fix it. So if you don't want me to fix it, don't tell me about it. But she wants you to tell you about it so you'll empathize with her, so you'll understand how she feels. You don't have to fix it. And if you've been married any amount of time, she's probably told you that once or twice at least. I don't need you to fix it. I just want you to understand how I'm feeling about this. Okay, well, let's fix it. The greatest complaint I hear is my husband doesn't understand me. And she's probably right. That's why it says here, dwell with him according to understanding, not because you understand or understood them. It's a lifelong work in progress. There was a time a number of years ago, I thought things were going pretty good. And we usually do. And so I made my wife and I a cup of coffee. And I brought the coffee to her. Yay, husband. See, I made it. I brought it to her. I gave her her cup, and I took my cup and sat down next to her, and she started crying. I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "You never make our coffee in cups that match." And I was, "What? What? What? We've never done that. What are you talking about?" And I started to explain to her how ridiculous that was. And then somewhere in my explanation, a little light went off. I said, "Oh, this isn't about the coffee cups. There was something way deeper going on here, and I better stop and figure out what it is." And what it was is our connection was strained. We were distancing from one another, and she wasn't feeling that connection, and she didn't know what to do about it. But that was just a symptom of what was happening, that I needed to stop and make a course adjustment. And I think the next time I made coffee in matching cups, but she didn't care because it wasn't about the matching cups. She's a woman. So if she had said that to me, the matching cups would have mattered. But that wasn't what it was about. They're complex. We all have different needs and love languages. Pam and I have completely different love languages. Her love language is acts of service. She likes it if I hug her and kiss her and am affectionate toward her and speak words of praise toward her. But it really doesn't tell her I love her that much. What tells her I love her is when I feed the pigs. I want to tell you that is as far away from my love language as you could possibly get. But that's what tells Pam that I love her. My love language is physical affection and words of affirmation. So if you tell me, if she tells me, "Oh, I love you, you're my hunk," or which she never does, but if she did, she does tell me she loves me, but she never calls me a hunk. If she does that and hugs me and kisses me just off the cuff without me initiating it, I mean, I'm just butter. She's got me. But that's not her love language. So she does things for me and feels like she's telling me I love her, that she loves me. And I mean, I know she loves me and I know that's how she's trying to show me, but that doesn't do it for me. Just like me hugging her doesn't do it for her. She likes it just fine, but She wants me to go feed the pigs or the cows or something. Something, an act of service that shows her I care about what she cares about. You need to find out what your wife's love language is and love her the way she feels loved, not the way you feel loved. That'll take you a long way, guys. You should get that book, The Five Love Languages. It's worth the read. You should get it. We tend to try and love the way we want to be loved. And a lot of men get hard and come across harsh toward their wives, not because they don't love them or because they want to hurt them, but because they're frustrated and they don't understand how to resolve the conflict that has now become an impasse. They really don't mean to hurt you. They just are so incapable of understanding what needs to happen. That's where you can help them out. You know what the number one reason is that women have affairs? It's not for sex. There's a small percentage that do it for that. You know what the number one reason is? This is well documented. Communication and empathy. That's what, if they find a man that's really communicating and having empathy with them, that's the one you need to watch out for. Now, none of you would do that because you're all Christian women in this room, but that's why they do it. A car manual is the least read book in the world. You only read it when what? You have a problem. But you'd have a lot less car issues if you read the manual first. Right? When you read the gauges on your dashboard, you're being sensitive to your car's needs. If the gas is low, you know you need to put some gas in the tank. If the oil is low, you know you need to put oil in the car before a whole lot of friction starts happening. I love my metaphors. You need to know your model so you can keep it running. I just married the wrong woman, Pastor. Well, if you did, treat her like the right woman and you'd be amazed how she'll become the right woman. Men need to understand that women are different, if you haven't figured that out yet, and make adjustments. Men tend to think in a straight line, logical thinking. I'm a list guy. I have my list, like on my days off, I have a list of probably 10 things that I'm going to get done that day. I don't care if I only get 7 done, but I want to do number 1 before I do number 2. I don't want to do number 1, 4, and 8 all at the same time. But my wife wants to do them all at the same time. So women tend to think emotionally. I'm not saying they don't think logically, but they tend to think emotionally like a spider web. We think in a straight line. They think like a spider web. My wife wanted to go out the other day to look at the cows because she was feeling good. Look, just walk out to the pasture, look at her cows, and come back. Well, on the way, going through the barn lot, she saw that the water for the alpacas was low. So before I could stop her, she goes over and dumps the water tank and starts cleaning it out. Now, if I'm going to go look at the cows, it's a straight line to the cows. I'm going to go look at the cows, and I'm going to come back to the house. I'm not doing anything in between. But she's going to do 10 things before she even gets there. We have to understand this about our mates. Men tend to think and not talk. Women tend to talk and then think. We need more talking thinkers and more thinking talkers. I'm speaking generally, by the way. In the book, His Needs, Her Needs, the top 6 needs of women, romantic affection, conversation, financial support, family commitment, honesty, and spiritual leadership. Did you hear sex in that list? It's in their top 10, probably, but it's not in the top 6. The man's, It's his first one or two. Just so you know that, ladies, on Father's Day. Some people are going to like me today. Some are going to not like me so much. Finally, and I'm almost done, honor her. It says, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Honor means deem or hold worthy of respect, value. The number one place besides the Lord that a wife gets her sense of worth is from how you honor her. It's like a flower. A flower depends on the atmosphere. It wilts in an atmosphere of criticism and neglect, and it blossoms in an atmosphere of praise and attention. So treat her like your queen, like she's special, one of a kind. Amen? Remember, you used to open the door for her every time you went to the car, and now she's lucky if she can get in the car before it starts driving off. Try this sometime, middle of the day, randomly, not a special day. Call her and say, I'm busy today, but I wanted to take a minute and call and say that you're on my mind and I love you. I can't wait to see you tonight. She'll probably beat you home, right? Those things matter. Does your wife feel special? As I said before, I grieve a little because I don't think I've made my wife feel as special as I could have. And at this time here, I'm so aware that I need to make her feel special. And I haven't always been good about that. She will feel special if you honor her and pray with her. Notice it said, honor her that your prayers may not be hindered. God is not going to do anything for you if she is disregarded by you. Because God sees you all as one. So pray with your wife. I know it's hard. It's one of the hardest things you can do is pray with your spouse. Satan fights that. He doesn't want you praying together. But even if it's 1 minute a day, it's worth it. It's worth the effort. It's worth the work that it takes. It creates intimacy. It dissolves resentment. It says to her that you value her, that you see her as important. It says to her that he recognizes my needs and is interested in my spiritual growth. It says that my husband wants to lead and love and protect me. It makes a difference to her, and you can do it. You become intimate with the one to whom you pray, the one for whom you pray, and the one with whom you pray. It creates an intimacy. One more quote from Maximize Manhood. When a man prays with his wife, he becomes intimate with her. In true spiritual prayer, the intimacy developed is far greater than physical union. It is in spirit. A woman praying for her husband develops an intimacy with him in spirit that draws her to him. She identifies with his needs and thus helps to meet them. The failure of the man to pray for his wife means that he can have a physical intimacy. Guys can do that easy. But he does not develop the intimacy of spirit that produces true oneness. Sexual relations are one thing. Spiritual union is another. If you really want to be one with your wife, then pray for her and with her. I'm telling you, this is one of the most important things you can do. And the question, guys, today is not, will your marriage work? But will you work your marriage? It's your job, if I can put it that way. It's your job. And guys get their self-worth from their job, right? It's your number one job. Worship team, come. While they're coming, I want to ask you guys a few questions here. What is one thing that you could change today that would make your wife feel led, loved, secured, cherished, nourished, understood, and honored. Just one thing that you could change today. Maybe you're doing everything right, like none of the rest of us are, but maybe you're doing everything right. Is there room for improvement? You know there is. Maybe start by just praying with her. I've told the story many times. It's as hard for a pastor and his wife to pray together as it is anybody else, because we got busy lives. So what we started many years ago was, before I leave the house in the morning, I come to her, I take her in my arms, she puts her arms around me, and by the way, we have a challenge with this dog we have, loves her so fiercely, as soon as I do that, he comes and gets between us. He gets mad at me for touching her. And I'm not allowed to do anything to him. Anyway, we hold each other, and I pray over her. She prays over me. Sometimes it just lasts 30 seconds. Sometimes we'll go on for 5 minutes because, you know, needs in the church and things will come up, or our kids or whatever the situation is. But the biggest thing is I pray something like, Lord, I just ask you to touch Pam today, bless her day. And it's usually not that generic. You know, there's specific things to pray over her. And then she also prays over me. It is amazing. If you got anything, that little thing that's between you, once you pray for each other, it just dissolves. It goes away. It doesn't build up. So start by praying with her. Set aside a few minutes to read the Bible together, or just talk about a verse of Scripture. I guarantee you that she'd love to discuss this sermon with you. She would. Maybe you could initiate it. Maybe you need to adjust your work schedule. Maybe you need to change jobs. I promise you, your job is not worth the loss of your marriage. You need to do whatever you need to change so your marriage will thrive. I sincerely mean this. I don't care if you've got a master's degree in whatever you've got a master's degree in. It would be better for you to go work for minimum wage pumping gas at a gas station and save your marriage than to do whatever it is you think you have to do that means you're not part of your marriage. All right. Bow your head, please. If you are here today, man or woman, child, and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, would you raise your hand? I'd love to pray with you. Anybody here need prayer for that? All right. All right, I'm going to ask you to stand. And if you feel so led as we sing this final song, maybe you and your wife need to come pray together up here at the altar. Somebody doesn't have to pray for you. You can just pray together. Or I'll be happy to pray for you. We have other people that will pray for you. And but this is a time that maybe you could make a little adjustment, guys. Your marriage can be better. If it's great right now, I promise you it can be better. So if you feel like you should come to the altar and pray together, you take the lead. Take her hand and say, let's go. And you all pray together. Just pray together for a minute. And we'll be done here shortly.
I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night. You tell me that you're pleasing, that I'm never alone. You're a good, good father.
I hope you'll, if you're a wife here, that you'll honor your husband today. And when you leave here, don't say, "Did you hear what he said? Why don't you?" Don't, please don't do that. Wasn't the purpose of this message at all. We're in a warfare, we're in a battle, and we have an enemy that wants to destroy our marriages first and foremost above anything else in our life. And we have to learn how to fight a good warfare and love and cherish and nurture our wives. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father, I pray over this congregation today, especially over these men. I thank you, God, that it's an impossible job to love our wives and guard our homes and be godly men. It's impossible without your Holy Spirit. Only you can give us the grace and the power and the ability to do these things, but you offer. So I accept, and I pray each one of us will accept. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Happy Father's Day. Have a great day.